I cannot use a pulpit. Sorry. Oh, Rick, thank you for the song. And that was a blessing. I love that song, don't you? Chains are gone. We've been set free through Jesus Christ. How's your week been? Does anybody feel like your life's like a roller coaster? You ever feel like you're kind of like that? A little scary at times, isn't it? Or maybe this week you just at the wrong place at the wrong time. You guys aren't even getting it, are you? Maybe the life is just, you know, just everything just turning out a little bit wrong. As I look at those pictures, you know, I look at that, you know, those pictures, you know, I'm just so thankful. I'm so thankful that there is a Sabbath. A Sabbath when we can come and worship our God and kind of forget about all that and come into His presence. And I hope today that you're experiencing God, His presence and His voice today. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 5 today. Our story this morning is taken there from it's a beautiful little city of Capernaum. It's on the northwest coast there of the Sea of Galilee. My wife and I, we've been there. It's a quaint little city. It's a beautiful little place. But today there's hardly anything going on. But at one time, this city was a really happening place. It was a hub of activity. It's probably the largest city, or at least one of the largest cities, in the time of Christ there on the Sea of Galilee. We know that here in this city was the home of Peter. He had a home there, actually a house that he lived in there at Capernaum. Many miracles took place there at Capernaum. We know that his mother-in-law was healed here at this little city. And Jesus must have loved this little city because in the book of Matthew, it actually calls it His own city. Have you noticed that? This is where He loved to hang out. And His ministry, He got things going there at the beginning at this place called Capernaum, this little city. So we're going to try another one. Grab that thing off the back. This is great. This one's going to work, right? It's the first time ever I've had this problem my whole life. Here it is. I'm just kidding. I'm together now, Lauren?
You're good.
Okay, thanks. Am I on? Is it working? Wow. Okay. I feel much better now. Jesus called His disciples here at Capernaum. That's working good, too. And here at this little place of Capernaum, we find the remarkable story. And maybe we need to pray. Father, I just want to pray for Your Spirit. Lord, we need to hear the message today. We really need to hear it, Father, every one of us. Lord, we just want to open up our hearts to You. No barriers between us, just Your voice today. In Jesus' name, amen. There in Luke 5, verse 17. Let's pray some more. Verse 17 says, "Now it happened on a certain day, as He was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them." Now I want you to picture, here is Jesus. He is the master teacher, the preacher. He's a young man now, and He's there in the, more likely, in the home of Peter. And all these religious leaders from all over the country, every town of Galilee, every city in Judea, even as far as Jerusalem, 100 miles away, have all come and they're all gathering there before Jesus in this home. And so you can see they're cramming in there, all these religious guys from all over. We don't know how the news went out. We don't know why they all come at one time. I mean, back in those days, communication was not clear, and it was hard to communicate, but they all figured out, they all got together, and it's like they're having this little mini general conference right there in the presence of Jesus. And there they are standing, well, probably sitting, it says, before Jesus. Now, obviously, they have heard about Jesus. He's young in his ministry. The news is going out. The miracles that are taking place. The crowds that are coming to hear him. But here comes the old religious guard, as it were. They are the protectors of the people. They're protectors of tradition. And here they come to sit before Jesus. They're checking him out because, can this guy be trusted? Is this guy going to lead our people astray? We got to check this guy out. I mean, he needs to recognize our authority. And we've got to put our stamp of approval on this young preacher. And so they come. It says the Pharisees come, the religious leaders come, the teachers of the law are there. Here they come from all over the country. They're coming to sit in the presence and to hear Jesus teach and to preach. Now, when you think about Pharisee, what do you think about? Most of the time we think about the word Pharisee and we go, that's kind of a negative term. But in the days of Jesus, to be part of the Pharisees was not negative at all. In fact, negatives and Sadducees, it was a mark of distinction. Paul actually said it's a place of honor. He called being part of that group, actually, it was a thing of honor. It wasn't a bad thing to be a Pharisee in Jesus' day. And so if you had a son, let's say you hadn't seen a friend, you're coming together, you hadn't seen him in a while, and you say, hey, what is your son doing? Hey, my son, you would say it proudly, my son is a Pharisee. That's a good thing. It was a good thing. It was respectable. It was cool to be part of this religious sect. But today, when we think of Pharisee today, in our churches today, is it a good term? No, we think of Terry, hey, don't be calling me a Pharisee. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I mean, a Pharisee, I mean, we think negatively about a Pharisee. They're those conservatives right wing. They're the self-centered, they're the legalist. That's the Pharisees. They're the ones that are trying to protect tradition and the things of the church and the doctrines and so on. The Pharisees usually do that. I got to say right now, it's not really all bad. The Pharisees aren't all bad. And even in that day, you know, we look at it negative, but in Jesus' day, these people were people that were extremely, extremely dedicated to their God. These people spent hours in the Word of God. They knew their Bibles. They knew the Old Testament better than any of us put together. They had most of it memorized. These are people of the Word, these Pharisees, that are coming on this day before Jesus. But see, they had put in their dues. They had sacrificed a lot. They had given up a lot to be a Pharisee. And they deserve to sit in the best seats. They deserve the respect of all the common people. And so they, when they came before Jesus, everybody else had to get out of the way. Everybody else had to clear out because here comes the religious leaders. These are the people that are educated. These are the people that are smarter than the other lowlifers down there, the blue-collar people down there. These are the educated people. They know the truth. They know the doctrine. And you don't mess with our authority. Amen. See, the big problem with the Pharisees, and it's still a problem today, they're victims of what we call salvation by works. See, everything they did was not wrong. Jesus says, do what they say, but don't do what they do. But they're victims of this disease, I call it salvation by works. Anybody have the disease? But it's really a disease, even today, in churches today, and I see it, maybe I can see it in even English Oaks, even though it's the perfect church. See, it's still alive and well. And these are the people that are in the presence of Jesus, checking them out. Again, notice what it says in verse 17, that they're actually sitting there. See, a religious leader, a person like this, would not stand to speak. In that day, most of the time, they would come and they would sit down. For them to stand, if Jesus was sitting down to teach, and a lot of times they would do this, to actually stand up would show that Jesus has more authority, and they would concede to his authority. So they would never do that. So they're all laying down. They're all trying to find some room in this little house. And they're all crowding in there, laying down on one arm, listening and debating with Jesus. And Jesus is speaking to them. So can you see this picture? And they're really kind of hostile hearers. And all these religious people, teachers, people of the word, they are keeping the common person. They're keeping the people of need outside the house. See, the house is the church. And all the religious people were keeping everybody else outside. The people that really need to come and hear, that really need to be there, they were keeping them outside. Notice it also says, and the power of the Lord was there or present to hear, to heal them. Did you catch that? The healing was for the scribes and the Pharisees. Have you noticed that? A lot of times we think it's for the paralytic, it's for the lepers, it's for those kind of people. But actually, Jesus was there to heal the religious people. And the religious people says, but we don't have any sin in our lives. And they were secure in their education, their position, and their good works. And guess what? They needed Jesus more than the common person, the ordinary. They needed him just as much and maybe even more, because the sin of pride, it's the worst sin. And so they didn't even understand their position as they sat there before Jesus. See, the good news, the paralytic, he knew his great condition. He knew his need. Have you ever been around Pharisees? That's a touchy subject, isn't it? Everybody's really quiet today. I've been around a lot of Pharisees in the church. I've been in one at times. Have you? They're not easy to be around, I'm telling you. They're hard people to be around, because they're watching every detail, make sure everything's just right. They're afraid that some tradition, something might be taken away. I remember this one place where I went, and here was this guy. He was the head elder of the church. We were having a good group of people come to the evangelistic series. It was really exciting for this smaller church. This guy had a lot of influence and a lot of authority. And what is interesting, when you really got into his life, he had a lot of problems too. But you didn't see that at church. But one time we decided we're going to have a little connection time. I think we're hooked on that thing or something. I don't know. But we're going to have a connection time. And we did it, I think it was after the message, I think, what we had. Just, let's have a time to connect. It's after the evangelistic meetings. And it was on Sabbath, and we're going to do it after the meeting so we could just shake hands, connect with the people before they go home. Make some contact with these people that are coming, our visitors. And this guy was really nervous, and he comes up, and my wife had actually put in and made chocolate chip cookies. And this guy really upset this guy because it was chocolate chips. And so when he came up and told me this, I said, okay, yeah, it's true. Chocolate's not good for you. Listen, we'll try it. We'll do something. So next week, we made oatmeal raisin. We thought everything would be fine. But then next week, it was you were heating up the cookies on the Sabbath. All the while, we have all these visitors that are coming, and we're fellowshipping. And come to find out, this guy actually, his family would not even come to church with him. His kids, his wife would not even come to church. And his marriage was falling apart. But he had influence and power. It's not easy to be around Pharisees. Because these are people that actually know the Bible. They know the truth. They know the Word of God. It's not easy. And some of you wish I weren't talking about Pharisees today. You don't even want to hear about Pharisees, much less be around them. And then it says, notice in this, as you see this setting, verse 18, Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. Now, if you go to the account of Mark, there was actually four men that brought this paralytic, this paralyzed man, before Jesus. I call them the fearsome foursome. I call them the fearsome foursome because the amazing thing they did that day. Now, if you go on the internet, this is actually the fearsome foursome. Any football fans? Back in the mid-60s and the early 70s, there were four linemen, defensive linemen of the LA Rams. And these guys are actually, if you go on the internet, they are the fearsome foursome. They did incredible things, the way they would gang tackle and pursue and sack the quarterback. They're formidable. And their names were Lamar Lundy and Rosie Greer and Merlin Olsen. I think we recognize that one. Or Deacon Jones. Remember that one? I mean, these guys, they were good. And even today, they were considered probably one of the best defensive line ever in history of football. We know their names, statistics. We know what they did. Two of these men are actually in the Hall of Fame today, and we know a lot about them. But what is interesting about these four that bring this man to Jesus is we actually almost know nothing about these four men. Yet I believe they are four of the most important men in the entire Word of God. Because they knew how to bring people to Jesus. You know, it's interesting. We almost know nothing about these men. We know they're not a part of the elite group of preachers. We don't know their name, their ages, their birthplaces. We don't know what they do for a living. We know absolutely nothing about these men. But these men knew how to bring people to Jesus. And they had a friend that was paralyzed both spiritually and physically. And these men, they saw his desperate need, and they knew the only hope for this man was Jesus. See, God is still looking for people like these four men. These fearsome foursome. In the church of today, men and women that he can do his work through. He's looking for people like these four men that can bring people to Jesus, that know that Jesus is the only answer, that God still sets people free and he still heals people and he still pours out his grace on lives, and lives are still changed today through people like these four men. Look what it says there in verse 19. In verse 19 of chapter 5, it says this. It says, and when they could not find how they might bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. Now, I don't know if you love this story. I love this story. I've read this story thousands of times. But I love this story because I can picture this. Can you? Here are these four men. They're bringing their friend. He's got big need. And they somehow figure out Jesus is the answer for this guy. And they're caring and they're worked up. It's taking a lot of energy. They're probably tired. They've been working just to carry this man. It's inconvenienced them. It's taking some of their precious time. But they are in dead earnest, and they are going to get this guy before Jesus no matter what. And they come to the crowd. I'm saying, hey, can we get through? Can we bring our friend to Jesus? But all the religious people are like a wall, and they can't get to Jesus. Because all the people in the church, they can't get to Jesus. And so what does these men do? They know they can't heal the man. They can't save the man. They can't cleanse him of sin, but they know one that can. And what they do is they take this man. They look at the situation. This door shuts. They try to push against the crowd. No one will let them in. They want to be before Jesus, the religious people. So what are these ordinary guys that we don't even know their name? What do? They are tenacious, and this door shuts, and I can see them hiking up the side of the house. You know, if you go over there, the roofs are flat, little stairways up the side of the house, and I can see them pushing, shoving and pushing together. It's hard, but they get them up on the roof, and they get up there, and they got a plan. I wonder who came up with the plan. We're going to tear up the roof. These religious folks won't let us in. We're going to come down from the top. And can you see them? Can you see them? They're starting to pull away the tile. I actually use the word tile. And you can imagine the roof's real dirty and filthy and all that dust and everything. If you've been on the, over there in the Holy Land, it's very dusty and dirty. And all this has happened, and they start pulling away. Can you see the religious folks that are down below? What are they doing? Oh, man, there they are, man. They're just scrambling. What made these men stand out? I want to give you some characteristics of why these men are different. What made them different? What made them people that they were? First of all, they had a strong belief in Jesus. Somehow, through the preaching, what they heard, what they encountered, they believed in Christ. And they believed that Jesus was the answer. See, if you're about bringing people to Jesus, you have to believe, you have to know him, and you got to know he's the answer for every need, every difficulty, and every problem. Do you know it today? Man, you used to be saying amen. You guys don't even know that. Yeah, I know you do, right? See, we say we do. Do we really live that way? Do we really believe for every single person, every difficulty, for every person that's suffering in Lodi, Jesus is the answer? If you're going to be people bringing people to Christ, you got to know he's the answer. Number two, they had faith in his power. They believed in his power. They believed that Christ could change people's lives. See, not only did they believe in Christ, that he's the answer, they believed that he could actually solve any difficulty, any problem, and do anything. See, if you're about bringing people to Jesus, you've got to believe in his power and his grace, that still God is using people like us to bring people to Jesus. Number three, these men had a servant heart. In other words, they weren't just all about themselves, about their own needs, but they were about serving people. When they lived the way they lived, day in and day out, as they would see people in need, they would go out of their way to help people in need. They had a servant heart, a heart of love and service. See, if you're about bringing people to Christ, you got to have a heart of service. You got to have a strong faith in Christ. You got to believe in his power, that God still sets people free. He still heals. He still changes lives. But you got to have a servant heart of love. Number four, a willingness to sacrifice. Was it easy for these men to bring this person, this paralytic, to Jesus? No. It's not easy to bring people to Christ, and sometimes it gets a little messy. Have you noticed that? It gets messy when you're bringing people to Jesus. It takes a lot of time, a lot of energy. The greatest evidence that Christ is in our life, that we know him, is that we have a heart to go out and share and to serve people. Did you know that? That's the greatest evidence that we know Christ, is that we have the heart of Jesus, and we have this heart of sacrifice. See, if you're about bringing people to Jesus, you got to believe in him. You got to know he has power to change lives. You got to have a heart that's about service and serving people. And you got to have a heart willing to sacrifice some of your time, your energy, for other people in need. And number five, there is persistence. You see these guys, and they are persistent, aren't they? Aren't you glad they didn't give up? They could have came to the crowd, okay, we've tried to get in, too bad for you. That wasn't these guys. They were going to find a way. And I'm going to tell you something, too, about soul winning and winning people, bringing people to Christ. You got to be persistent. It's not about coming to Jesus one time and praying for this person. You pray for this person constantly, daily. You don't give up. You just tenacious with your prayers and your life, and you're always continually sharing and trying to reach out to this person. You're persistent. See, I want to be about bringing people to Jesus. I want to experience this. I want to believe with all my heart that he's still changing lives, that he still has power to change a life today, no matter what he looks like, that God will give me his heart of service, not my self-centered, always about me heart, but a heart of love that cares about people that don't know Christ, that are lost, and that are in great need around me. And I want God to give me that heart of sacrifice, that I'm willing to give some of my precious time for people in need. And then God will give me a persistence. Anybody have family members that aren't saved? How many of you have somebody in your? How many have friends? Don't give up. Be persistent. Keep going to the throne of grace with that person. See, God wants a church filled with fearsome foursomes, people. People that are about finding ways to bring people to Jesus. See, on the one hand, you got these people, these foursome that are willing to do almost anything to bring somebody to Christ. They're willing to pull apart the roof. They're willing to get messy. They're willing to be yelled at, and I know they were being yelled at as they were pulling apart the roof by those religious leaders. They were being criticized. They were being despised by the church down below. So you have this one side, but on the other side, you got this religious people, and they're all angry, and they're all upset. Can you see the prim and the proper down below? Can you see them scrambling to get out of the way? You know, there's a lot of dirt, and there's maybe a tile is going to fall from the ceiling. And, you know, that's a little scary, and they're running away from it all. They're trying to get out, and they're dusting themselves off, and they're yelling at these guys, "What are you doing? Stop doing that." And what do these men do? Keep pulling back the tiles. And they get this man, and these guys knew how to tie ropes, and they knew how to do all that, and here he comes, this paralyzed man. Of course, I love the contrast of the two, because it's the religious folk keeping the person that really needs Jesus from Jesus. It's the church. And I ask myself, where am I in the story? Where am I? Of course, there's so many lessons we could learn. First of all, you look at the faith of these stretcher bearers and the unbelief of the Pharisees in Jesus. The stretcher carriers believed in Jesus. The Pharisees were skeptical of Jesus. The stretcher carriers were persistent in their efforts to reach Jesus. The Pharisees, the teachers, their resistance increasingly to come close to Jesus. The stretcher carriers overcome obstacles to bring the person to Jesus. The Pharisees are the obstacles to bring people to Jesus. The stretcher carriers wanted others to benefit from the blessings of knowing Jesus and what he can do for them. The Pharisees, they are keeping people away from Jesus and the benefits, and they don't see the value of coming to Jesus. You know, I see myself in the story someplace, do you? I mean, sometimes during the week, some weeks, I'm the paralytic. I'm just paralyzed spiritually, physically, something. I need to be brought to Jesus. I need to experience his forgiveness, his grace, his mercy in my life. Anybody like that? Sometimes we are the paralytic that needs some help for some friends. That's what I love about the church. We are supposed to be people not criticizing one another, but about bringing people to Christ. And sometimes I see myself in the foursome, the fearsome foursome, because God gives me opportunities to share his grace with somebody else. And sometimes I see myself as a Pharisee, you know, I'm totally about me. I don't care about others. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that martyr for Jesus there in World War II, says the church is only the church when it exists for what? Others. It's not a church if we're not living for others. John Max Knowlton said this: maturing begins to grow when you can sense your concern for others outweighing your concern for yourself. Folks, that only happens by the grace of God.
See, we get so caught up in the church. We get so caught up with the teachings of Jesus that we turn our backs to the people who are still outside the building. We get so caught up talking to ourselves and so on that we become barriers, not gateways, for people to come to Christ. We get so caught up with being about religion and church that we don't care anymore about the things of God. We care more about the things here than we do the people out there, their lives that are shattered. And we're so caught up in the teaching of Jesus that we are more upset when things get broken than excited when broken people are mended. We get so caught up talking about the things of Christ, we fear upsetting the religious folk in our midst and forget to take risks to get people to Jesus. Man, you guys are quiet today. We get so caught up in the things of Christ in our church, my program, my office, my title, my privilege, my influence, my comfort takes precedence over other people's needs. A church exists for itself, right? And forget about the rest of the world. Are we stretcher carriers? Or are we stretcher critics? That's the question. Who are you? Who am I? Stretcher carriers are those who recognize Jesus' power and seek to help other people, even if they have to go through great personal effort and sacrifice. Stretcher critics come to hear the preacher, but to make sure the preacher is saying what they want to hear. And they don't want to, you know, anybody talk about their presence exposed or anything challenged. So they spend their time criticizing rather than blessing others. I've been saying, you know, because whenever I preach stuff like this, I get real convicted in my own life. I mean, you spend 20 hours studying on one subject in the week and you will get convicted, I'll guarantee it. But I've been praying that God will help me stop being a critic and a stretcher bearer. A man who had no interest in spiritual matters, related casually to his Christian neighbor. They talked over the fence and they shared, borrowed lawnmowers once in a while and that kind of stuff. Then the non-Christian wife was stricken with cancer, and 3 months later, she was gone. And this is part of the letter that this man wrote. He says, I was in total despair. I went through the funeral preparations and the service like in a trance. After the service, I went to the path along the river and walked all night. But I didn't walk alone. My neighbor, afraid for me, I guess, stayed with me all night. He didn't speak. He didn't even walk beside me. He just followed me. When the sun finally came up over the river, he came over and said, let's go to breakfast. And then he goes on as he's telling his story. He says, I go to church now, my neighbor's church. A religion that can produce that kind of caring love my neighbor showed me is something I want to find out more about. I want to love and be loved like that for the rest of my life. That Christian was a self-sacrificing stretcher carer. They cared about other people. Folks, I want you to just imagine with me, the story is over. It's coming to a close. The controversy is over. Jesus has forgiven the man. He has healed the man. Now, how do you think the paralytic felt that day? He's laying there. He can't move. And Jesus says, get up, take up your bed, and go home. And the man in faith raises up, and I can see him raising up slowly. He can't believe it. He stands up, and he's looking at it, and a big smile on his face. And all the guys that are hanging down, the four guys, what are they doing? Yeah! I mean, I don't know.
But they're a high five, and man, can you imagine? See, you guys can't even put yourself there. The greatest day in this man's life. He was healed. And you can imagine he gets up and he realizes he's healed. I can imagine he goes over and gives Jesus a big hug. Thank you so much. And he's crying now, tears of joy. And maybe he grabs a couple Pharisees on the way out just to say, isn't this cool? Look at this. And I can just see him. He's walking out just praising God. He's glorifying God. He gets to the back door. By the way, he doesn't have to go through the roof. Everybody just kind of parts the water as he goes through the back door. And all those four guys, I could see them scrambling down the steps to get there to meet him at the back door. And I could see them hugging each other, tears of joy, praising God. And I can see those men as all these religious leaders and those Pharisees just have their mouth gaping open as they're watching those men running and jumping and praising the Lord, all five of them going home. That's what we're called to do. The greatest moments of my life are not my self-centered moments. The greatest moments of my life when I experience God's power, His joy, His power is when God is using me to help somebody else. I can just see them. You know, we don't know the whole story, but I can just see these guys going home. There's home, right? Now, maybe he has a family. You know he has a home. It tells him, go home. Jesus tells him, go home. But I can imagine he has a wife and maybe kids, and many times he has been out. He's gone to the doctors to try to help him. He's gone to the quacks. He's gone. He's tried everything, and he'd be gone, and people would help him go to these different places to try to get healed and helped and so on. And he would come back, and every time the kids would say, yeah, nothing worked. But this time, can you see the kids? One just happens to open the window. Hey, who's that? It looks like Father. No way. Can you imagine? And here's Dad, he's not walking. You think he's walking slow back home? Man, he's running. He is running. And I could see all the kids, they're running out of the house. And here comes the wife, and they're hugging, and they're celebrating. And they get around the table that night, and he's telling him how he met Jesus. He tells him how he's at the feet of Jesus. And by the way, that's what we got to get people, the feet of Jesus, because when you are there, you're changed forever. And there they are at the table, and they're celebrating, and they're singing praises to God for what has happened. And Jesus has just made a good friend. Jesus has just made a good friend. A man for the rest of his life, a family for the rest of his life, four men for the rest of their life will proclaim the praises of Jesus Christ and God until they die. See, I've noticed something. When you bring people that are out there in the darkness, when you bring people that are lost and out there in the darkness, when you bring them to the foot of Christ and they find Christ and their lives are changed, their world changes. And they do it all for the glory. You read the end of the story, it's all for the glory of our God. Folks, that's what we're doing this for, isn't it? Is this really just this? Is this just for us? No, we do this. We worship our God that we might go out there and glorify our God there. That's why we're here. If we are the body, how come our arms aren't reaching? As Charles sings this song, listen to the powerful words. If we're the body, why aren't our hands reaching to heal? If we're really the body.
It's crowded in worship today. She slips in, trying to fade into the faces. The girl's teasing laughter is carrying farther. farther than they know. But if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing them there is a way? There is a way. Traveler is far away from home. He sheds his coat and quietly sinks into the back row. The weight of their judgmental glances tells him that his chances are better out on the road. But if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing them there is a way? Jesus paid much too high a price for us to pick and choose who should come. We are the body of Christ. We are the body. Why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing them there is a way? And if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing them there is a way? Jesus is a way.
Charles. Father, oh, I think it just starts with me. I just feel that today. Because we're not here to play games before you, Father. We just open up our hearts to you, our lives to you. And God, just teach us to be people that find ways to bring people in need to your feet. That's our desire today. In Jesus' name.